want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 1, please. The Gospel by John, chapter 1. And we've been looking on Sunday mornings at the Master's men, the 12 apostles. We began an introductory study and we looked at the men collectively. And then we spent some time looking four Sunday mornings at Simon Peter, the way up, the way down, the way back, the way forward. This morning we're going to look at Andrew. Next Sunday morning we're going to look at James. The Sunday after that we're going to look at John. And then I'm away up the North Coast for a Sunday, and I'll be back just before I take my break for holidays, and we'll be looking at another apostle. But this morning, we're looking at Andrew. And we're reading from John's Gospel, chapter 1, and we're reading at verse 35, please. I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of the Word out of respect for the Word of God. Let's stand as we read the Scriptures together, if you can. Again, the next day, after John stood, John 1, 35, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master," "where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. That is, Andrew brought him, Peter, to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. You may be seated, ending at verse 42. Let's just keep our Bibles open this morning at that passage of Scripture. I want us to consider this morning Andrew, the apostle of Jesus Christ. There are three simple pictures that I want to unfold to you of Andrew this morning. The first picture is this: Andrew, an experience to form. The second picture is Andrew, an exercise to foster. The third picture is Andrew, an example to follow. The Sunday school teacher wasn't having an easy time with his class of growing boys. And so he decided something that maybe you as a Sunday school teacher could do. He decided to visit that class one by one during that incoming week and have private conversations with them. One of the boys in that class worked in Holton's shoe store in the city of Boston. And choosing a time when he thought that the store would be quiet, he went to see that boy. He found him working in the stock room. He was wrapping the shoes and he was shelving the shoes. And the teacher said, "I could never remember just what I did say. I think I said something about Jesus Christ and his love, and that was all." But before he left that day, the two of them, the Sunday school teacher and that boy, knelt in prayer, and that boy received Christ as his Savior. The name of the Sunday school teacher was Edward Kimball. The name of the difficult pupil was Dwight L. Moody. Of course, D.L. Moody was used later by God, mightily used by God, in the United States of America, and of course in England, where tens of thousands testified that they had come to saving faith in Christ through the ministry of D.L. Moody. Among Moody's converts were people like C.T. Studd, the pioneer missionary. Among Moody's converts were men like Wilbur Chapman, another famous servant of the cross. Moody founded the Moody Bible Institute, were thousands of missionaries and evangelists and other Christian workers have been trained and sent right in the world. But it all began when one man was faithful to introduce a young boy to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, my dear friends, that's what Andrew did. In the Gospels, when we see him coming out of the biblical woodwork, all the time we see Andrew introducing others to Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, he introduces his own brother to Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6, he introduces children to Jesus Christ. He brings a lad to Jesus Christ. In John chapter 12, he introduces some Greeks to Jesus Christ. You know, as you read the story of Andrew, you'll discover that Andrew dispels a myth that exists today. It's the myth that you cannot serve the Lord effectively unless you're well known, unless you're greatly gifted. It's interesting that Scripture doesn't tell us all that much about Andrew. In fact, in many of the verses that mention his name, he's simply known as Simon Peter's brother. It was that fact that seemed to have made Andrew significant. I wonder, do you know what it is to live under a colorful brother or a colorful sister? Always in every family, there seems to be one that seems to be in the dominance. Mostly at times it's the girls. But you see, Andrew's always in the shadow. His brother Simon Peter is always in the limelight. Simon Peter is the great preacher. Andrew is the great personal worker. You'll not read of any books that Andrew wrote. You'll not read of any letters that Andrew wrote. Unlike Peter and Paul and James and John, Andrew didn't write books. There are no sermons in the New Testament that Andrew preached. But what Andrew did was this. He went quietly about his job, bringing others to Jesus Christ. Oh, his brother Peter, he was like a firecracker. But you know, Andrew, he was just like a sparkler. Peter was impetuous. Andrew was cautious. Peter led. Andrew followed. My friends, the Andrews of our churches seldom preach from influential pulpits. They teach small Sunday school class. They lead small Bible study groups. They minister faithfully behind the scenes. Sure, the church needs its few Peters, but it needs its multitude of Andrews. For Andrew is a lovely picture of those who were quietly behind the scenes in humble places bringing others Jesus Christ, not a pillar like James or John or Peter, but one who was willing to take the second place, to be in the place of support. Andrew's name means manly. He's the kind of man that every leader depends upon. He's the kind of person that every church depends upon. He's the backbone of every ministry. Now look at these three pictures of Andrew. The first one is found in John 1. Andrew, an experienced before. You know, my dear friends, to find in Christ a genuine saving experience is the greatest discovery that any person can ever make. John the Baptist was preaching around the River Jordan, and Andrew, who was a fisherman by profession, left his business for a time, went down to hear this preach, and became one of John's disciples. But you see, John the Baptist was not just gathering a crowd around him, he was pointing people to Jesus Christ. And that day, along the banks of the Jordan, when Jesus Christ walked, John exclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And John's disciples turned and they started following Christ. I want you to see that Andrew's experience with Christ commenced with faith. That's simple, isn't it? Andrew's experience with Christ commenced with faith. Andrew must have felt a thrill run through his flesh that day. The Baptist pointed out Christ and cried, "Behold the Lamb of God." You say, "Preacher, hold on a moment." When Andrew was saved, the Lord Jesus had not yet died. That's true. But here John the Baptist is preaching that the Lamb of God is coming, and that the Lamb of God has come. And Andrew said, "I believe his message, that one is coming to die for me who will be my Savior." Andrew was saved by looking forward to the cross. You and I are saved by looking backward to the cross. But tell me this morning, is Christ your Savior? Are you saved? You see, the Lord Jesus would say to you what he said to Andrew that day, verse 38, "What seek ye?" What are you seeking for? What are you looking for in life? Just imagine that Jesus Christ is sitting next to you this morning, and he's asking you that question, "What are you seeking?" What would you say? Would you say it's fame? Would you say it's power? Would you say it's pleasure? Would you say it's position? Would you say it's money? Would you say it's financial success? Would you say it's prestige? Tell me your answer. And I'll tell you a lot about a great deal about how happy and fulfilled you're going to be. Like Andrew, have you ever come face to face with Jesus Christ? I want you to see that Andrew's experience with Christ commenced with faith. If you look at verse 37, you'll notice that it continued with following. Verse 37 says, "And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." The two disciples were Andrew and John. Indeed, John's meeting was so life-changing, it was so life-challenging, that John can remember the exact hour that he met the Lord. It was the 4th hour or the 10th hour. It was 4 o'clock in the afternoon. But here are two disciples. They're the disciples of John the Baptist. It's John on the one hand and Andrew on the other. And you remember that Andrew's experience has commenced by faith, and now it's continuing with following. James Merritt says, when you follow someone, you go where they tell you to do. You do what they tell you to do. You say what they tell you to say. You remember that sometime later, when Christ came along the banks of Galilee, 9 to 12 months later, he said to Andrew and his brother Peter, "Come after me, and I'll make you fishers of men." In other words, if you do your part and follow me, I'll do my part, and I'll mold you into a fisher of men. You see, there is no way for us to become fishers of men other than by following the Savior. Jesus Christ takes his followers and he makes them into fishers. That means this morning, if you and I are not fishing for souls, we're not following the Savior. R.A. Torrey, one of the greatest Bible teachers of the 20th century, said, "I would like to ask, what right does a man have to call himself a follower of Jesus Christ if he's not a soul winner? There's absolutely no such thing as following the Lord Jesus unless you make the purpose of his life the purpose of your life." What was the purpose of his life? To seek and to save that which is lost. What's the purpose of your life? Is the purpose of his life the purpose of your life? Like Andrew, are you introducing others to Christ? I want you to see that his experience with Christ, it commenced with faith, it continued with following. If you look at verse 39, it climaxed with fellowship. For we read, "They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day." Now, fellowship always comes before fishing. And worship always comes before witnessing. You see, Andrew and John spent that whole afternoon communing with the Savior. And they spent that evening in fellowship with the Savior. And after that, they'd done that. The very next morning, they were so full of Christ, they wanted to tell others about Christ. You see, the more time you spend with Christ, the better you know Christ. The better you know Christ, the more excited you will be about sharing Christ with others. Maybe I should pause for a moment and ask you, what about your quiet time? Do you have one? How real is it? How well do you know Christ? My friends, is this not why so many of us are not excited about witnessing? Because we don't know the Lord. My friends, it's not hard to get excited about someone whom you love, about someone who you spend time with, about someone who sets your soul on fire. Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators in the United States of America, who said this, soul winners are not soul winners because of what they know, but of who they know and how much they want others to know Christ. If you're not excited this morning about winning souls to Jesus Christ, is it because you're not excited about the Savior? Surely it's impossible to have a quiet time, a day-by-day meeting with the Lord in the light of His Word and in the atmosphere of prayer, a time when you praise Christ and think about Christ and read about Christ and learn about Christ and not be about the business of bringing others to Jesus Christ. Andrew, an experience before. Look at the second picture very quickly. Andrew, an exercise to foster. You see, now that these two disciples, Andrew and John, had spent time with Christ, and they were so full of Christ, that they went out from the presence of Jesus Christ, and they wanted to tell others about Christ. I was reading this week, historians tell us that in the early days of Methodism, the intelligentsia of England wouldn't have a Methodist cook to cook in the kitchen because that Methodist cook was so on fire that she wanted to convert the household, the kitchen maid, and all the downstairs personnel. It used to be said that when a communist got on a college campus, he was given a list of 20 people that he had to win to communism. Some time ago, a layman, just an ordinary guy like you and me, walked into a hotel in the city of Boston, walked up to a woman and said this, "Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ?" Later on that day, she told her husband about it, and her husband said, "Why didn't you go and tell him to mind his own business?" "Oh," she said, "my dear, if you'd seen the expression on his face, if you'd heard the earnestness in his voice, you would have thought that it was his business." John Calvin says, "Woe to our indolence if we do not, after being fully enlightened, endeavor to make others partakers of the same grace." An old Puritan used to speak about having a concern, a burden, an exercise. Look at Andrew's exercise for a moment. I want you to see there was a spontaneity about this exercise. No sooner did Andrew find the Lord Jesus than he was about the task of finding someone else for Jesus Christ. He wasn't told to do so. He wasn't taught to do so. You mightn't think that he was very tactful in doing so, but he did it. The evangelist Gypsy Smith once led a young man to Christ after one of his meetings. The next evening, he saw that young man in the inquiry room again, and there he was, his eyes were dancing, his countenance was beaming, and the evangelist Gypsy Smith said, "Sure, I thought you'd received Jesus Christ as your Savior last night." And the young man said, "I did. I brought my mother tonight." The young man was there the following evening, and when Gypsy Smith asked him what brought him there on that occasion, he said, "Sir, I brought my mother last night. This time I brought my grandfather. And three generations of one family came to Jesus Christ in three nights because of spontaneous witnessing of someone who was gloriously saved." There was a spontaneity about it. You'll notice something else about this exercise. Look at verse 41. There was a strategy about it. He says that he first findeth it wasn't an accidental crossing of the paths for Andrew and Peter. Finding implies seeking. Andrew sought him out. He sought Peter out. He says, Peter, we have found the Messiah. We have good news. We have found the Messiah. Is that not God's strategy this morning, that finders should become seekers? You remember in the Garden of Eden, when Adam tumbled to his fallen condition, you remember that we're told that Adam and Eve hid from God in the cool of the day, and God went seeking for Adam. It's never the sinner seeking for the Savior. It's always the sovereign seeking for the sinner. And God came in the cool of the day and cried, Adam, where art thou? You see, they were playing hide and seek. Adam was hiding and God was seeking. And yet somehow I feel that our attitude is so different today. We'll make the building comfortable. We'll pay the preacher. We'll advertise the meeting. And if the lost want to come, well, it's up to them to come. My friend, if you had a son or a daughter this morning and they were lost, and they were out in the forest, perhaps Tullymore Forest, and they couldn't find their way home, what would you do? Would you sit at home? Would you drink coffee? Would you watch the television? Would you say to yourself, he knows where his home is. He's got everything comfortable in his bedroom. If he wants to come, he'll find it. Would that be your attitude? Of course not. You would ring the police. You would gather together your family and friends. You would comb the forest. You would do your utmost to find your son or your daughter. Is that not the attitude that we should have toward the lost? And yet for so many of us this morning, it's finders, keepers. For our loved ones, our family, the world at large can go to hell for all we care. Wonder, has the gospel become imprisoned in your life and my life? Nothing spread, nothing goes out. When last did you speak to a soul and talk to them about Jesus Christ? When last did you plead with them to come to Christ? When last were you so burdened with them that you said, listen, there's a fellow called Dennis Lyle preaching down in the Baptist tonight. Will you come down and join with me? I want you to see tonight. There was a spontaneity about this exercise. There was a strategy about this exercise. Something else, look at John 1 again. There was a simplicity about this exercise. It's one-on-one. You know, sometimes we as believers can be concerned about getting great results, that we don't attempt to get small results. Andrew went after one person. Interestingly enough, the one person that he went after was the guy that stood and preached on the day of Pentecost, and he put forward the gospel net, and 3,000 souls were saved. But it all began with Andrew. One of the most amazing stories of personal evangelism is that of a man called Praying Hyde. John Nelson Hyde was a missionary in the land of India. And 3 years before he died, he prayed to the Lord that God would give him one soul every day. At the end of that year, he reported that 400 people had professed faith in Christ, been converted, baptized, and joined a local church. The following year, he prayed that he might lead 2 people to Christ every day. And by the end of that year, 800 people confessed that they had received the Lord Jesus, were baptized, and joined a local church. The year afterward, the last year of his life, he prayed for 4 souls per day. And on the occasion when 4 souls were saved, the number was made up in a subsequent day, so at the end of that year, before he was called home, 1,600 conversions were reported, baptized, added to the church. D.L. Moody preached all over the place. You know that. In the United States of America, he made it his personal habit, despite all the crusades that he was having, that he would speak to one individual soul per day. One-on-one. See, Andrew, an experience to form, a an exercise to foster. Here's my final picture. Andrew, an example to follow. You know, some won't play in the band unless they're playing the big drum. It's not right. I mean, well, you watched the bands recently, the boys that were playing the drums. There are some Christians who won't play in the band unless they're playing the big drum. They want the limelight positions. James and John had that tendency. I think we could say this, that Peter had that tendency, but not Andrew. He didn't want to be the center of attention. He didn't resent those who seemed to labor in the limelight. He was just pleased to do what God wanted him to do. He was pleased with the gifts and the calling that God had entrusted him to do. Now, when it came to dealing with people, it's Andrew that fully appreciated the value of a single soul. As I've said already, every time we meet Andrew coming out of the woodwork in the Gospels, he's always leading someone to Jesus Christ. Commentators refer to Andrew as the introducer. He was always introducing someone to Jesus Christ. The first time, it was his big brother. The second time, it was a little boy. The last time, it was a couple of Greeks. Now, you're here this morning and you say, well, Dennis, I can't teach in the Sunday school and I can't sing in the choir and I can't preach from the pulpit and I can't serve on the leadership. But I'll tell you this, like Andrew, you can introduce others to Christ. If you cannot preach like Peter, if you cannot pray like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus. You can say that he died for all. Now, I want you to see this example we have to follow. Look at John 1. I want you to see Andrew, the personal evangelist, the family circle. Look at John 1, verse 42. And he, Andrew, brought him to Jesus. Now, let one ask you a simple question. Have you ever had that experience? Have you ever formed a human link between the sinner and the Savior? Now, look at this for a moment. Andrew witnessed in a difficult place. I mean, home isn't easy. It's always the most difficult. It's the most difficult place. Why? Because your wife knows you better than anyone else. Your family knows you better than anyone else. They know your faults. They know your failures. They know your shortcomings. And yet the Lord says, we've got to begin at home. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee. I wonder, have we begun with our family circle? Now, Andrew witnessed in a difficult place, but look again at verse 42. Andrew witnessed to a difficult person, Simon Peter. I mean, he wasn't the easiest person in the world to witness to. This man had a language problem. He knew how to curse. In fact, he knew how to be violent. Even when he was saved, the Lord had to work on Simon Peter, and he had to knock the rough spots off him. And yet here's Andrew, and he's going home to tell old rough Simon Peter, old tough Simon Peter, about the Savior. Now here's my experience. I've had people come to me and said to me, preacher, you talk to my family about the Lord. I can't speak to my own family. I'll tell you this. You can. And you can. And you can if you really care if your family goes to hell or not. You can. I wonder this morning, have some of you an unsaved mother? Some of you to whom I'm speaking of an unsaved father? Some of you have an unsaved son. Some of you have unsaved daughters. And God wants you to start at home with your own family. Go home to your friends. What a work you did, Andrew. You led your own brother to faith in Jesus Christ. And Peter stood on the day of Pentecost and pointed 3,000 to Jesus Christ. But Andrew moved Simon Peter. He led someone to Christ in the family circle. Andrew, the personal evangelist, the family circle. Now keep your finger in John 1. Flick over to John 6 very quickly. John 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And the great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great multitude come unto him, he saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And he said this to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip, of course, he got the old calculator out. And he said, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. What are they among so many? I want you to see Andrew, the children's worker. Now, can you picture the scene? A great multitude had thronged after the Savior, and it's dinner time, and there's nothing for them to eat. There's no McDonald's. There's no Pizza Hut. There's no steakhouse. And what would you do? I want you to see what Philip does. He was an accountant. He gets out the calculator and he said, 200 pence of bread, Lord, wouldn't feed them. And then Andrew speaks up and he says, Lord, there's a lad here. He has 5 barley loaves. He's got 2 small fishes. Let me ask you a question. How did Andrew know about this wee boy? Did he see him in the crowd? Did he give him a big friendly hand? Did he befriend him? Did Andrew say to him, Son, I'll give you a few hints about fishing. I've spent most of my life on the lake. Thank God for so many in this fellowship who take an interest in little children. I wonder, am I speaking to someone this morning? And God wants you to invest the rest of your life in the lives of little children. Many years ago, a week-long mission was held in a gospel church in Scotland, and on the final night, a little boy responded to the appeal and trusted Christ, and the pastor was disappointed, he was distraught, and he said to himself, Is this the best that can result from a week of meetings? And little did he realize that that little boy who came out on the final night, won thousands for Christ, opened up a whole continent for the gospel, for that little boy's name was David Livingstone. Hudson Pope used to say of child converts, never underestimate the underage. We need Andrews to bring boys and girls to Jesus Christ. Now listen. If you have nothing on this week and you're off from work or you're retired, you need to be down here helping bring little children to Jesus Christ. Just to sit among them. Just to help them at the door. Just to bring them to the loo. All the practical things. Just to feed them. You need to get your name on that sheet. For here's Andrew. He's introducing a little boy to the Savior. Look finally at the final picture. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, very quickly, just a few pages over. Look at verse 20. Andrew, the personal evangelist. John 1, the family circle. Andrew, the children's worker. John 6, the further circle. John 12, Andrew, the foreign missionary. The furthest circle. Look at verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. You know, the Greeks represent the farthest circle. They represent that great host of Gentiles who would come to the Lord Jesus. That vast multitude of people who would come to the cross of Calvary. And they've been to Jerusalem and they're dissatisfied. They're dissatisfied with Greek philosophy. And Greek philosophy hasn't satisfied the longing of their soul. And here they are. They're in the city of Jerusalem. They're in the city of the great King. They're in the center of the Hebrew faith. And yet they didn't find what their hearts were looking for in Judaism. And so they came to Philip and said, Philip, we would see Jesus. Now why didn't Philip take them to Jesus? Why? Did he think the presence of those Gentiles would anger more and stir up Jewish opposition all the more? Maybe Philip was timid. Maybe he wasn't naturally confident in his own relationship with Christ. Maybe Philip wasn't sure whether the Lord Jesus wanted to see them. Whatever the reason, Philip hesitated to take the Greeks to Christ. The best that Philip could do was tell Andrew. And what does Andrew do? He brings them to Christ. It was Andrew who made the difference. He's always bringing people to faith in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, he brought Peter to Christ, which made him the first home missionary. And now in John 12, he's bringing Greeks to Christ, which makes him the first foreign missionary. What about the folk in this community in Lurgan, Portadown, Bambridge, Moira, dissatisfied, disillusioned? Catholicism hasn't satisfied their soul. It never will. Islam will never satisfy their soul. It never will. And people in our community this morning, and they're disillusioned. And they've got work problems and family problems and health problems and children's problems. I wonder, like Andrew, will we bring them to Christ's feet? I want you to see that Andrew's influence was like a pebble on a pond. He brought to Christ his brother, John 1. He brought to Christ a boy, John 6. He brought to Christ barbarians, John 12. He began his witness with the family circle, and he began to work out to the furthest circle. You talk about an example to follow. Always leading people to Jesus Christ. Do you know what country Andrew's the patron saint of? Anybody tell me? That's right, Scotland. But not only Scotland, Russia and Greece. Tradition tells us, only tradition, but it tells us that he was crucified near a place called Achaia, near Athens in southern Greece. And one account tells us that Andrew led the wife of a Roman governor to faith in Jesus Christ, and that infuriated her husband, and he demanded that she recant her faith in Christ, and she wouldn't do it, so he had Andrew crucified. And tradition tells us that Andrew, feeling unworthy to die on the same cross as the Lord Jesus, suffered martyrdom on an X-shaped cross called later the St. Andrew's Cross. And tradition tells us, it's only tradition, but tradition tells us that he lingered on that cross for 3 days. And you know what he was seeking to do in his conscious hours from that cross? He was seeking to bring others to Jesus Christ. Do you know what? I feel ashamed to stand beside Andrew this morning. I really do. So little burden, and so little passion, and so little concern, and so do you. By your absence at the prayer meeting on a Thursday night, by your absence at the pre-prayer meeting on a Sunday evening, so do you. Yet here he was. Just an ordinary guy. Not a great preacher like Peter or Paul. He wasn't one of the intimate three as we're going to see next week. But he was willing to be a link to bring someone to the Savior. Do you remember the wee boy that I told you about who was restless in the class? He was D.L. Moody. Incidentally, your wee son might be restless in the class. I'll tell you, I was. I give them jippo. They earned their spurs in Bambridge Baptist Sunday School. But I remember an old man, Jackie, remember him, called Bob French. He used to come down from Townsend Street where he lived with the big Bible every Sunday. He was dressed for the Lord's Day. He had big prayer boots in his
feet. And he used to eat glossier mints. And the impact, the influence of that godly man made an impression on my soul. Do you remember the wee boy that was restless that I told you about at the start? Here's what he said when he grew up to be a man and a preacher. There's no greater honor than to be the instrument in God's hands of leading one person out of the kingdom of Satan into the glorious light of heaven. No greater honor. Willie Houghton prayed this prayer, lead me to one soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find the way. Few there are who seem to care. Few there are who pray. Melt my heart. Fill my life. Give me one soul today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Andrew.